from the first course, the Beloved course, and also the six lectures from the Psalms course. If you weren't here last Wednesday and you're signed up for that, you can pick up the CDs in the back table as well. We have those as well if you'd like CDs. So God is good, isn't he? We're going to continue our series today on miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And we're going to be, last couple weeks, we've been looking at the gift of tongues, or speaking in tongues. And we're going to look a little bit more about that today. And we're also going to look at the gift of prophecy, of a prophecy. And so, you know, our lives as Christians are not just natural lives, but they're supernatural lives. God has given us, you and me, the same Spirit that rested on Jesus. And that same Spirit still works miracles in our midst, not by the works of the law, like Paul said, but by the hearing of faith. And one of the signs that we have been talking about is speaking in tongues. Jesus said that speaking in tongues was a sign that would follow those who believe. And Paul said that he desired all of the Corinthians to speak in tongues. And so we've been talking about how this gift of tongues is something that I believe everybody can have an opportunity to walk in, that everyone can speak in tongues. And so we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about that gift or that sign, because I think there is some sort of importance to it as it relates to the supernatural life. I don't think it's without meaning that the first sign that accompanied the church at Pentecost was that they spoke in other tongues. And then after that, we'll look a little bit about the role of prophecy. Prophecy is another sign of the Spirit in our midst. It is a gift that Christ has given the church so that the church can be built up and that the church can be a place that abounds in hope. That absolutely abounds in hope. That we're not people who are of the shrinking back, but we are people who press forward, that we see God in front of us. And when we prophesy to one another, that's in fact what we're doing. We are edifying, we are exhorting, and we are encouraging people in the faith that God is with them as they move forward. So I just want to remind you, after Jesus gave his great commission that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, this is what he said would happen in Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So we'll look at some of these more signs in the coming weeks, so the role of praying for the sick and the role of casting out demons and that sort of thing. But I want to just spend a little more time looking at the benefit of speaking in tongues, of that sign that can follow believers. That tongues is a supernatural means of communicating with God. That when we speak tongues, the Bible says that we are speaking mysteries to God. Paul says that when we speak tongues, that it edifies and builds us up, me, the speaker, the one who speaks in tongues. That tongues helps us cooperate with the Spirit's speech in us. And Romans says that the Spirit groans within us and it only speaks the perfect will of God. So when we participate with the groaning of the Spirit, when our spirit enters in with the communication of the Spirit, of God's Spirit in us, we can be confident that our prayers are speaking the perfect will of God. And we can be at rest. We don't have to worry. And that is one thing that can then spur on and help us as we begin to pray in our understanding. So in 1 Corinthians 14, we saw last week how Paul contrasts that he prays with his spirit and that he prays with his understanding. That when he prays with his spirit, as his understanding is unfruitful. But that's okay, because he knows whether he understands what he's praying or not, he knows it's a gift that God has given him to build himself up, to edify him, and then he can go into prayer with the understanding as well. And that is what propels his prayer. That is why Paul could tell us things like, you know, that we need to pray without ceasing, or that we need to, continue steadfastly in prayer. One of the things that helps propel that kind of prayer is to pray in tongues. That is why Paul would also say that I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, because he saw what a benefit it was to his own life. And he's talking about the personal prayer language, because he says, "If when I'm among you, I'd rather speak five words in my understanding than 1,000 words in tongues." So he knows the benefit of speaking in tongues. You know, the book of Corinthians, both books actually speak a lot. They deal a lot with the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read you from 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 10. There's an interesting passage here talking about God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit in relation to human spirits or our spirit. This is what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." I want to stop right there. That's a powerful truth, is it not? Paul says that we have our spirit, and that's how we know ourselves, the spirit within us. But not just that, we have been given the Spirit of God, which searches all of God and knows the deep things of God. And when God gave us the Spirit, he didn't give us a spirit in the world, but he gave us his own Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit himself. He gave us the eternal Spirit. He gave us the Spirit of love. He gave us the Spirit of grace. He gave us the Spirit that knows all things. And so when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit in our life, we are dealing with someone who wants to minister and to speak and be our paraclete and be our helper, and who wants to, he says, that make us know the things that we have been freely given by God, who wants to magnify Jesus Christ in our life. Now listen how Paul talks about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that mystery of the Godhead. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion," or that word could also be translated the fellowship, the koinonia, "the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. So Paul is saying there's something very personal about the Holy Spirit's life with us. That there is a koinonia, there is a fellowship, there is a communion with God's Spirit. There is, as Paul, he says elsewhere to the Romans and Galatians, there is a walking in the Spirit. Elsewhere we're talking about how there is a immersion in the Spirit. Jesus says there is a flowing or a well of the Spirit within us. The Spirit is someone we can depend on, someone who will guide us and lead us into all truth, Jesus says. Someone who will take what is of Christ's and minister it to us. So, you know, we all know it's of foundational importance to emphasize the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul says. We all know it's of foundational importance to emphasize the love of God. But how many of you know it is just as foundational importance to us to emphasize the sweet fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit? For unless we have that koinonia, unless we have that fellowship, unless we have that communion with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to know the magnificence of the love of God. We're not going to walk in the magnificence of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we allow that Spirit to fellowship with us, to minister with us, that is the experiential aspect of Christianity. Christianity is not just a head thing. It is not just knowledge of God's gospel and grace. But it is having that knowledge transform us through the power and presence of God's Spirit within us and flowing through us. The sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit. To the Philippians, Paul says that there is a fellowship of the Spirit. In Philippians 2:1, he says, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, then I want you to do this. And after that, he says, he talks about walking in humility and esteeming others better than ourselves. And he says the reason we can walk in humility and esteem others better than ourselves is because this is what Jesus Christ has done. That the presence of God in us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in us, Paul is basically saying, is what propels us to live the Christian life. It is what propels Christian ethics. That the water of the Spirit effortlessly produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life. That is what the Christian ethic is. It is not us living out of our own resources. It is not us living out of the strength of the flesh. But it is us living out of the Spirit of Christ. It is us walking in the Spirit, because without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. And the Spirit takes the truth of the Word, and He helps us walk in that truth. He takes the power of the gospel and helps us manifest that power. And so those are the dual aspects of the Spirit, the fruit and the power. And we're going to be talking several more weeks about that aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he wanted them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. That John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize them in the Holy Spirit and in power. And so one of the aspects of the Christian life is not just that we get to depend on the Spirit for fruit, but we get to depend on the Spirit for power. And, you know, there is something absolutely helpful when it comes to speaking in tongues that can help us stay conscious of the Spirit's presence in our life and can help us walk out His purpose through our life. You know, when we pray in tongues, we become aware again of how powerful we really are. We become aware that our power has nothing to do with ourselves, but has everything to do with the one who lives inside of us. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 7, he said, he who believes in me, verse 38, John 7, 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what Jesus said. And then John comments, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about the Spirit that would be poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And that when that Spirit is there, out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living. You know that there is a river flowing in you? And God wants that river not just flowing in your heart, but God wants that river flowing out of your heart. God wants you to have communion. He wants you to have fellowship with that river. You've been brought into the river of God. You've been brought into the river of the life of God. And anytime you so desire, you can have communion and you can have fellowship with that river of life in you. And that's, you know, what Paul, we talked about last week, how he could control when he spoke in tongues and when he didn't. That he would trust God, that he could enter in and begin to just speak the tongue of God, believing that the Spirit was speaking with him and through him, and that he could trust that exercise and that practice. And in one sense, it's like jumping into the river. It's like allowing that river in us to flow through us, you know. Many of you know Sandy Strong, you know, Pastor Will's wife. She passed away, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 years ago. But one of Sandy's favorite songs was I've Got a River of Life. It was like, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up a well within my soul. Spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me that life eternally. And you know, Sandy was a prayer warrior. Sandy was one who loved to speak in tongues. Sandy is one who you could tell was aglow with the Spirit of God because she valued that sense of the fellowship, the koinonia, participation with God's Spirit. God's Spirit who searches the very depths of God. You don't just have your Spirit in you, you have the Spirit of the living God in you. The omniscient Spirit, the all-powerful Spirit, the all-loving Spirit, the tender, the sweet Spirit, the Spirit who is like a dove, the sweet, sweet Holy Spirit. And that is a spirit that sings over us, that dances over us. We aren't just sealed with the Spirit. We aren't just the Spirit's temple, but we are filled with the Spirit. We are baptized in the Spirit. As Paul says, we are to be continuously filled with the Spirit or flooded by the Spirit's presence in our life. The life of God can flood over us. When we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know, that's really confusing because who knows what baptism is? Baptism isn't an English word. Baptism is a Greek word. Some people had different ideas of what baptism was, so because of their disputes, they decided to leave the word untranslated because they might offend someone. But guess what? Baptism means immersion. That's what the word means. It means immersion. So when we're baptized in water, it means we're immersed in water. When we are baptized in the Spirit, it means we are immersed in the Spirit. We're not just sprinkled with the Spirit. We are dunked in the Spirit. We are fully flooded by the Spirit. You know that word baptismo in Greek, when it was used in ancient Greek literature, The picture that baptism that was meant to surround that word or that baptismo was this. It says, a sunken ship completely submerged in the sea. The picture is that of a ship which is not only completely in water, but one in which the water is completely filling the ship. There is a sense in which we not only abide in the stream of God's Spirit, but the stream abides in us. And so when we are baptized in the Spirit, we have to understand that we are immersed in the life of God. When Jesus said that, he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and tarry Jerusalem till they're clothed with power on high, he's giving a picture really there of his baptism in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit in power. And he's giving an analogy from the Old Testament of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, when he was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot, it says that his mantle fell from the heavens as he was being taken up, and it fell upon Elisha. That his clothing fell upon Elisha, and that Elisha had a double miraculous ministry after Elijah did. Well, in the same way, the mantle of Jesus Christ has fallen upon his church. He has clothed you and me with the Spirit on high. He has not just sprinkled us with His Spirit, but He has immersed us in His Spirit. He has dunked us in His Spirit. And that should have us be people of faith. It should have us be people of peace. When we speak in tongues, what it does is it helps us bring us to a place from fear to faith and from anxiety to peace. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want all three of those aspects. I just don't want to walk in the love of the Spirit. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. And I want to walk in the sound mind of the Spirit. I'm not a man of fear. I'm not one who shrinks back. I have not been given that Spirit. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I don't need to fear about anything. Jesus talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit, that is not one of fear, but it is one of a sound mind and peace, says this in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave you. He's talking really about the Spirit here. When he says, peace I leave you, he's talking about the gift of the Spirit. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For Christ has not left us with the spirit of fear, but with the spirit of peace, with the spirit of shalom, with the spirit of the new creation, with the spirit that all things shall be well. And we need not fear nothing. So prayer in tongues can help us wash out fear and apprehension and replace it with joy and peace. It can remind us of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. There is, as we talked last week, a refreshing to speaking in tongues. There is a rest to speaking in tongues. There is a washing as we pray through things in tongues, as we lay things bare before God. When we pray in tongues, that sometimes, you know, the enemy doesn't want us to pray in tongues, but when we press forward and we pray in tongues and we do it in humility and quietness and peace, then it's like all of our lives, the Spirit, our Spirit which searches us and the Spirit of God which searches all things, it's like all is brought bare before God and God washes it. God cleanses it. God deals with it. God brings things in our understanding we need to pray for, not just for us, but for those around us. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit does. And we can allow the Spirit to direct us in prayer. Some say, well, how do I know that speaking in tongues is a gift of God? How do I know that it's a sign that has followed the believers? What if it's not really the true thing? Well, let me tell you something. Jesus said that if we ask our dad for a fish, that the dad won't give us a stone. And Jesus said that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, we can trust God that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit and not some other kind of spirit. This is what Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now he gives three examples. He's really trying to press this point home. Verse 13, if then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Right before this section he says, ask and you will receive. Knock, you know, and it will be given. We do not need to fear that we have received the spirit of the world, but we can be thankful that when we ask God to give us the Spirit, that's exactly what he gives us. When we ask God to give us the gift of tongues, that is what he gives us. He doesn't give us something else. When we feel, it's like, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then down in verse 15, what is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So Paul is talking about how he can go on and off between speaking in tongues and speaking in the understanding, singing in tongues, singing in the understanding, and that this is a way that daily or however often we desire it encourages us in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And when we feel dry, when we don't know how to speak to God, we can humble ourselves and begin to mutter in tongues. And for those who were not here last week, let me just make plain here. If you don't speak in tongues, or communities who don't speak in tongues, they're not any less or worse Christians in those communities that do speak in tongues, okay? Remember, the Corinthians were the most spiritually immature church that Paul dealt with. Tongues does not make someone a mature Christian, okay? Miracles, signs, and wonders do not make someone a mature Christian. Anyone just needs to study the history of 20th century charismaticism to see the big wig people and the scandals they fall into to understand that operating in miracles, signs, and wonders does not make someone a mature Christian, that everyone is just susceptible to the weaknesses of the flesh as anyone else. But tongues is still a gift, okay? Tongues is still a gift. And when we speak in tongues, when we mutter in tongues, we are able just to have liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, Paul says. And what is that liberty from? Well, it's bringing us into the power and the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's showing us that in Christ, we have everything we need, that in Christ we are sufficient. And that liberty sustains our worship. It sustains our song. Jesus says, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's one thing we thank God for, is that gift of the Spirit in our lives who brings us freedom, who brings us liberty. And it is good news. It is good, good news. And, when Jesus is talking about, Paul says that when we speak in tongues, we speak divine mysteries. You know, speaking divine mysteries delivers us from overthinking things. You know, I tend to be a very analytical person. And, I a lot of times can overthink when it comes to the charismatic elements of the faith. I can overthink things. And when I overthink things, you know what I'm doing is I'm pushing aside the gifts that God wants to freely give, right? And, but Jesus says that the kingdom is like a kingdom that operates not amongst the mature, mentally stable people, but it's a kingdom that operates among people who are like little children. This is what Matthew 18, Jesus speaking. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Children just understand the simplicity of the message. They don't overanalyze, they don't overthink. When we begin to babble and we begin to talk like babies again in tongues, it's like there is a freedom, there is a release from overanalyzing, from overthinking, from, you know, all of that stuff that plagues our minds. Psalm 131, it's just three verses. The psalm is titled Simple Trust in the Lord. What does it say? "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth forever." I think that's what tongues helps us do. It helps us do what Psalms 31 is saying. It helps us become quieted. It helps us not concern ourselves with matters too great for us. It helps us become like weaned children, lying against our parents, trusting in our parents. And that's what tongues helps us do. It just helps us trust the Lord. It helps us put our confidence in God. And, while the mind is one of God's greatest gifts to humanity, it can also be a barrier when we try to outplan, outguess, outthink, and outpray God. But God wants to help us. Isaiah 55:8 says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." So there is a simplicity to the gospel. Eve was deceived from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. And the last thing I want to just say about tongues is that tongues, when we pray in tongues, we are subduing a member in our body that gets us in a lot of trouble. The one part of our body that is talked about as the worst part of our body, it's not our hands, it's not our feet, it's not our mind, it is our tongue. The Bible says your tongue gets you in more trouble than anything else. James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. We'll just stop right there. So James doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about the tongue. And that is why God, the first thing he does is he just makes us babble. When God, he controls our tongues. He says, I'm going to make your tongue sweet, speak sweet things now. I'm going to make your tongue speak good things now. I'm going to make you begin to meditate on things that are good and lovely and true and noble and wonderful and of good report. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us in our fellowship with him, in our koinonia with him, he makes us speak sweet things. Last thing I want to talk about here is prophecy. Paul contrasts tongues and prophecy. And I'm going to have another time here at the end where, for those who maybe have not spoken in tongues before, to come forward and I'll lay my hands on you and we'll just believe God will ask for the gift of tongues and you can begin to speak in faith, just begin to speak out in faith and just receive God's gift, receive God's sign, okay? The last thing I want to do before we do that, though, is just speak about prophecy. Paul contrasts tongues and prophecy a lot in 1 Corinthians 14. And prophecy in the Bible, most prophecy is not about, some people think about prophecy that it's just to talk, you know, when someone, you know, has some kind of foretelling about some future event. Well, most prophecy in the Bible is not foretelling. Most prophecy in the Bible is forthtelling. Most prophecy in the Bible is speaking forth into someone. It is about speaking truth into someone's life. It is about propelling someone's future. You know, speaking into people's life can change the direction of their life forever. You know that? We can never underestimate what it means to come along someone and speak the truth of God into their life, to prophesy into them. But when we do, we must always keep one thing in front of our minds. Whenever we prophesy, and this has to do with every gift, we must always prophesy in love. In love. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." You know, there is something about prophecy that is not really prophecy, not really godly, goodly, healthy, wonderful, spirit, life-giving prophecy that is not encapsulated and bound in love. You know, I know a pastor who he's been teaching for 35 years, and he was just kind of burnt out. He's preached thousands of sermons, and he says, "Man, Lord, I don't know what to preach next." And he just felt like the Lord said to him, "Well, go and just re-preach a lot of your stuff, but do it with one hand on the love of God. Make sure that everything from beginning to end you're saying is encapsulated in the love of God. To speak the word of truth that is not wrapped in love, that is not encased in love, is to be nothingness. That sort of prophecy is worthless. God's truth always comes wrapped in his love. Jesus is the truth of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." When we speak prophetic words, when we speak the truth of God into people's life, it must be encased in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for he is the truth of their life. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That we no longer view anyone from a natural point of view. Anybody. And so Jesus is the truth of God, and he is walking love. He is full of grace and truth. And, you know, to be a prophetic witness and speech to the world is to have our hearts and heads flooded with Jesus. For without Christ, we cannot prophesy rightly. He is the prophetic speech through us. His life, His love, His witness, His word sets the captives free. If I'm not speaking prophetically in and through Jesus Christ to the world, then I'm doing something wrong. So what is prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14, 1-4. Pursue love. Again, love is the fountainhead. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So now he's talking about amongst Christians, amongst believers. Paul's main concern is not speaking in tongues, which he sees mainly as a private gift. But he says, especially prophecy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So prophecy is to speak edification, exhortation, and comfort. Prophecy is to build people up. Prophecy is to help people move forward. Prophecy is to bring them peace in the grace of God. When we prophesy, we do not prophesy from our own visions, but we prophesy the truth of the Word of God. We speak the Word. We prophesy in proportion to our faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So when we load ourselves with the prophetic word, with the prophetic truth of the Scriptures, we can unload this truth into people's lives. If I'm going to prophesy in proportion to my faith and I feel like I don't have much to prophesy into someone's life, well then guess what? I get to get in the Word a little bit more. And when I'm immersed with the good news of Jesus Christ, I can begin to exhort and encourage and speak comfort over people. I can begin to prophesy. You know, so that is the ultimate way that we prophesy, is we flood ourselves with the prophetic word. We flood ourselves with the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And we let that truth minister to others. We say, and we might see something about others' life in our conversation with them, and then we can bring them that prophetic word. We can bring them that exhortation. We can bring that encouragement. So that's why Paul says, I want you all to prophesy, because we come together to be encouraged and to be built up. That's why we, you know, in Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, because it is an important time to just be renewed and encouraged and established one with another, to speak life into each other. So we'll talk more about this here in the coming weeks, but the last thing I just want to say is this: prophecy helps us be people who are abounding in hope. It helps us be a church that always sees good things ahead, that God is on the move in front of us, that God wants to work in all of our lives, individually and collectively, that, you know, hope is the confident expectation of the goodness of God in people's lives. And so this is what Romans 15, 13 says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to be a prophetic people is to be a people that abound in hope. Preaching should be prophetic. It should be the voice, not just of the preacher, but it should be the voice of God through the preacher. One that causes people to abound in hope. Amen? Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to partake of communion. Why don't we just pass out the elements now. And, you know, the communion, you know, one thing about communion that is so powerful and good is that it was a gift, right? It is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is sitting with his disciples in the upper room and he's passing the loaf around and he's passing the cup of wine around, you know what they did? They just tore it off and they partook. They just took a drink. They said, thank you for the gift. And when we're talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, when we're talking about the gifts that God gives us, we understand that it's all wrapped up in the gift of Jesus Christ, that it's all wrapped up in what Christ has given us. And so Christ has gifted us not just his forgiveness, not just his new covenant realities, but he has gifted us participation in his life. He has gifted us immersion in his life. You know, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, he, you know, who eats this flesh and drinks this blood has life in him. We have the life of God indwelling us. We have the life of God immersing us. And when we partake this, we're saying, this is the truest thing about us. I'm not just a natural man, but I'm a supernatural man. I am someone in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is all I need. He is everything about me. He is everything good about me. So here at the church, we partake of communion every week because we constantly need to be reminded of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is one who's forgiven all of our sins, who's healed all of our diseases. And anyone here who believes in Jesus Christ is free to partake with us. Has everybody here been served? 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen?